just received a note that says that Juanita Udy is in room 3209 at the Kalispell Regional Medical Center rehab center, not in the Brendan House. I'll just take it that that note is right. Juanita told us the other night that she was going to the Brendan House, so that's why we said that. Well, she told us that she didn't want to go to the Brendan House, that she wanted to go to the hospital rehab center. And what she told us, was it Friday night, was that the rehab center wasn't a possibility in the hospital, and that she had to go to the rehab. She had to go to a Brendan House, and she was okay with that. But I'm glad for this note, because that's what she would prefer, and that's good news. So she didn't want to go to the Brendan House because that was a nursing home. I don't blame her. You know, it's like putting one foot in the grave or something like that, you know. So work on changing the image. Let this be a warning. Okay. I'm proud of the medical facilities we have in Kalispell. We're very privileged to have them. And when I go, I meet caregivers that are just really good, sweet people. And we ought to be grateful that we have a place like Kalispell and medical services like we have here. It's costly, but the politicians are going to fix that, and there won't be any more problems with costs. We were talking at lunch today, and our candidates have chosen to make the election a referendum on the economy, and I'm of a idea of thinking that we ought to demand that if people are going to vote, they should get an education on economics before they vote, so that they have a way to analyze what's being said, the promises that are being made, and what in fact the government can do and what they can't do. If our nation is informed, they can't be buffaloed. And it's important that we have to personally take the obligation to be informed. You know, I might think, well, economics, that's something that somebody else needs to understand. No, you need to understand that. And economics are a big thing, and it doesn't take a lot of time to get a fairly good education in economics. One thing you can do is on Saturday afternoons tune in to 1180. What's his name? Not Bruce Williams. Somebody help me with that. Somebody know? 1180 on, is 1180? No, 880. Bob Brinker. And he does a lot of talking about economics, and you can learn a lot just from listening to him about that subject. Another one, who's that Christian gentleman who was so avid in economics, he's died about 5 years ago? Larry Burkett. There's another man. Get some of his books and read them, you know, and get a little understanding on what it is that really stimulates the economy of a nation. I'm not going to say anymore. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Tonight we're talking about sanctification, and I don't mean to weary you with this issue, but it's something that I think that is worthy of our time. And as Paul is writing to the Colossian church, he is vitally interested in this matter of, I almost said economics, of sanctification. And he was very, very concerned that the church at Colossae would be misdirected. That's the whole sense of chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any men spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Colossians is all about the supremacy of Christ. Now, we know some things about the supremacy of Christ. We know He's our Redeemer. We know neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We know that this same Jesus who has ascended up before you, the angel said, shall so come in like manner. We know that He's coming back to be the King of this world. Oh, that's good news. Good news. And those days may be much sooner than we think. I've just been fascinated lately by the things we've read, such as in the book of Thessalonians, it says, ye are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. The world is in darkness. They'll have no concept of what's happening. And the book of Thessalonians also indicates that the unbelievers will be subject to a lie at that time, to believe the deception of the Antichrist. And I somehow think that that lie must revolve around the rapture of the church. And certainly the Antichrist will say, we're rid of those people. That's good news. Let's have a party. Everybody send somebody a present, you know. And let's rejoice that those people are gone. And we will be gone by God's grace, because He will preserve us from that day of His wrath, just like He preserved Noah from the day of His wrath. And it's good news that we will be. But the book of Colossians isn't just about the supremacy of Christ in purchasing our salvation, not just in His return. We know He's supreme in all of those things. But He is also supreme in the growth and development and sanctification of the believer. And it seems like the churches were very quick to get that confused. Paul wrote to the Galatians, I marvel that you are so soon departed from the faith. You're getting this issue confused. And that's where he used the word that... Well, you didn't use it tonight, Dan, but it's the idea, the simplicity that's in Christ. There's two things that I want to bring to your attention tonight that are in our text. Two words. The first is obligation, and the next is appreciation. Those two things. And we've gone through a period of Christianity where the sense of obligation has been greatly removed. And so I want to stress that from the text tonight, the sense of obligation. Back in the 60s, a man came along who made much of grace. He was a preacher from Texas. His name was Thiem. And he made much of the doctrine of grace. And he was very, very popular. And that's when things like tape ministries began, and his tapes were flowing all over. You're just running into people all the time who are listening to Thiem. And his point was, you're not under law, you're under grace. And in fact, his point was, you're not under obligation. You can live however you want, because salvation is a free gift in Christ. And it's interesting that we can take a little truth and just twist it and make error out of it. We're not under law. We are under grace, but it doesn't mean that we're not under obligation to Christ. And we grew up then with a whole generation of spoiled Christians who were just persuaded that they could live however they wanted to, that their lives were their own, that God was some kind of celestial Santa Claus that rejoiced in giving us eternal salvation and setting us free to live however we would. And that thought dominated Christianity, and it is yet there, underlying this idea that somehow we are not obligated to live a Christian life. And there has been reactions to that. One of the big reactions to that Pastor Weber and I ran into a few years ago was the objection to this doctrine, once saved, always saved. Now, that's the way that this particular party of people deals with this sense of eternal salvation, eternal security. And what happened, I think in their minds, they're seeing this loss of the sense of obligation. And they think that the way to reestablish that sense of obligation is to put our salvation in jeopardy. That if I don't mind my P's and Q's, I won't be saved. Well, the Scripture plainly teaches eternal security, but it also teaches obligation. And so we want to see that tonight, and appreciation as it comes out of our text. And let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open your word together tonight, we pray that by your grace, you would show us the truth from your word and build good, sound, solid convictions in us. Help us to follow your word fully and completely. And to realize, Father, if we don't pass along this biblical truth of obligation, there'll be a huge prop and support knocked out from underneath Christians' lives that's necessary there to cause them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, Father, we need to understand that we ought to appreciate all that you've done for us. And we ought to live our lives in a demonstration of that appreciation. So help us to see those two things from the text tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Embedded in the text is Paul's sense of how sanctification happens, as opposed to the vain philosophies of man. Now, if you would, hold your place there in Colossians, and just by a little bit of review, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is where we ended up last week. And we're going to go just to verse 17. And Paul is talking here about the power of the gospel ministry, the power of this new birth, and the way the Spirit of God works in our hearts. And he says this in verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now we have a twisted view of that liberty. We think that liberty means that, that means I'm free to do whatever I want. Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter 6. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Liberty is the freedom from the power of sin. I hope this won't embarrass anybody. Let's do a little poll. Have you ever feared your own life was being ruined by the power of sin? Some of you admit it. Isn't it something? How sin can have dominion over us, and we know our thoughts are wrong. We know our actions are wrong. I fled the tool and die ministry. I fled the city of Rockford. I fled my friends because I was afraid that my life would be ruined there. And I rejoice that God gave me the grace to flee that place. Now, was the problem my apprenticeship? No. Was my problem Rockford? No. The problem was sin. And at that particular time, I was just a young man. I was 19 years old, and the highlights of my spiritual life had always been camp. I was too old to go to camp. The only other possibility seemed like Bible college. And I already vowed that I would never go back to school and read a book. And I was serious about that. My mom reminded me that years older. She said, you know, you vowed never to read another book. That was the night of my high school graduation. I didn't like school. That wasn't my teacher's fault. That wasn't the school's fault. That was just a stubborn, willful boy. I went away to college, to a Christian college, because I was scared to death my life would be ruined if I didn't get solid in Christ. Scared to death I'd fail. I worked so hard. You know, I was told that this was Omaha Baptist Bible College, that the rules were really strict. Never bumped into them, never saw them, because I had such strict rules on myself in order to make it through that I just didn't notice any of the rules they had. I studied harder than I had to. Well, not than I had to. I had to really study. And liberty. Liberty is freedom from sin. And that is a huge concept that must be grasped if we are to understand what Christianity is. It's liberty from sin. And that is a great, wonderful thing, that liberty from sin. Verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We mentioned last Sunday night the scripture. Christ addressed the Pharisees with this: search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have life, but they are that which testify of me. This glass is the word of God, and we are beholding the glory of God in it. With open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord. That's where we see it. And oh, how we see the glory of the Lord. In Dan's Sunday school class this morning, we looked at Psalm 51. And David started by talking about the wonderful glory of God's love and mercy. He could come to God because he had learned that God was a God of mercy. What a wonderful thing that is. That's beholding the glory of God. Isn't it glorious how God dealt with David? Isn't it glorious how God dealt with his people in patience and in tenderness and compassion? But we all with open face, beholding as in glass the glory of the Lord, what does it say? Are changed. That's sanctification. We are changed into the same image, from his glory to our glory. That is, his glory becomes our glory. As we behold him, we are changed. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we need to understand that sanctification is every bit that simple and every bit that wonderfully powerful. Now go with me to Colossians chapter 1. And I want to review with you verses 9, 10, and 11 tonight. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, now he has just spoken about their conversion to Christ, because you are converted, and they were confident in their conversion, because of the doctrine they held, because of their love for the brethren, which is their separation from the world, and because of the testimony of their faith. Those three things gave him confidence that these were born-again people. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. The pressing hope and prayer of Paul was that the people of God would live their lives in a way that was worthy of the Lord. Now that's very, very important to understand. We get tied into, and we mentioned this last week, the institutionalness of Christianity. And It's wrong. I don't know how to say it. It's just wrong. It's a wrong perspective. And it's what we talk about. It's how we measure the progress of Christianity. Well, how many did you have in Sunday school this week? Did you have any that walked the aisle? How many churches has your organization started this year? We talked to our missionaries about, did you get that church built? How's the seminary going? Did you get that built? Paul's prayer was for the lives of people to be changed. Now, we have developed our institutions around that objective. But we've gotten our eyes off the objective to the institution, and somehow we think that if we run everybody through these institutions, and if we have these institutions, and all of this thing is going, we're achieving our goal. But institutions don't achieve the goal. Our progress is measured by boys and girls and moms and dads whose lives reflect the glory of God. And that's our objective. And we need to keep that very, very clear. And the two ideas we have here that I think come out of our text is the first of obligation and then of appreciation. That word worthy, that you might walk worthy. The word worthy implies obligation. It means suitable. It means of equal weight. That you would walk, you understand with me that the idea of walking is the way that we commonly live our lives. It's our deportment, it's our ideas, it's our attitudes, it's all those things, it's our life. That our life would be worthy of our Savior. Isn't it interesting that Paul brings this idea up and says, you ought to walk worthy of it. You ought to walk in a way that's suitable. The obligation there is something that we can never reach. He gave Himself for us. Our destiny was eternal fire and damnation. Here is love. Not that we love God. But that He loved us and gave His Son to satisfy the penalty of our sin. And we are to walk worthy of that. That obligates us to the absolute and total surrender of our lives to Him. There's no other way that you can understand that. And the Scriptures teach that very clearly. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verses 1 through 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren. Beseech is the idea of plead. And exhort you, that's the idea of push and press you. By the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so would you it abound more and more. You see the obligation there? This isn't a matter of, hey, you know, there's something really special. If you want, you can have all the goodness of God and all the wonderful things of His if you just live for Him. This is a choice you can make. No, this is an obligation that's laid upon you. It's not a choice. It's an obligation. How ye ought to walk and please God. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. I think the word fornication, and I'm going to cite another portion of Scripture here, is used as a metaphor. Fornication is the misuse of the body. I think there's a metaphorical use of that word. And the body is not for fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And I suggest to you that one of the basic issues of the how is a sense of obligation. It's our obligation to live for him. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. Paul says this, all things are lawful unto me. And you've probably heard messages on this, and I don't need to do a lot of explaining. He certainly is not saying that murder is lawful. He's certainly not saying that adultery is lawful. What he's saying is all lawful things are appropriate for me. I can do anything that's lawful. I have the freedom to do that. In other words, if I want to go hunting this weekend, I can do that. That's, well, I guess this weekend, if you do it with a bow, or it won't be lawful. But all things are lawful to me. I can make that choice. But he brings himself under a higher law. But all things are not expedient. So there's a higher law that I have to consider. It's not just what's acceptable and what's lawful, but what's expedient. For instance, it may be well within your choice, I'm going to pick on hunting, to go hunting, but maybe it would be more expedient for you to spend the day with your children. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now notice how he amplifies this in verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. We talked about that last week on Sunday morning, the issue of pleasure. And that's a wonderful thing. But God shall destroy both of them. They're not going to last. Now the body is not for fornication. I think that's a metaphorical use of it again. But for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. It's obligation. When God saved us, he bought us. Lock, stock, and barrel. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. I think that we have greatly lost the sense of obligation. That we are obligated to live for him. Now, let's go back to our text. I have to hurry along here. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There are four characteristics here of a worthy walk. One is fruitfulness. I think fruitfulness is the natural result of a worthy walk. Increasing in the knowledge of God is a natural result of a worthy walk. I believe that strengthened with all might according to his glorious power is a result of that worthy walk. And giving thanks to the Father. All of these things are a result of that worthy walk. As we're walking worthy of him, we will be fruitful, we will increase in the knowledge of God, we will be strengthened with all might, and we will be a people who are giving thanks unto him. We may come back and look at those more fully, but I want you to see what I call here the affluence of the rest, or of the next about 10 verses. Here he talks to us about appreciation. He spoke to us first of obligation, now he speaks to us of appreciation. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Here we have listed before us all kinds of causes for us to be a people of appreciation. And I'm just going to read through those things. First is the inheritance of the saints. My, if you put your attention on that, how that will change your perspective on life. Our inheritance. Not many of us are people of inheritance anymore, are we? I don't know. My folks, being of sound mind and good health, spent it all. And there's nothing to inherit. And that's okay. There's nothing to look forward to there. But boy, there's much to look forward to in Christ. We would look forward to His coming if there wasn't so much to look forward to. I don't need to take you there. You could go there yourself. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Wouldn't it be terrible to be under the power of darkness? I don't mean to pick on girls, but junior high girls to me are about the most unhappy people in the world, you know? And they're just battling with all kinds of miserable things that happen during that age time for a girl, you know? And they're sorting out reality and things. And they, I just see them at those that particular time of life, so unhappy and so snippy and just, you know, just like that. Aren't you grateful that God has delivered us from the power of darkness so that we can live our lives based on truth and not be driven by all kinds of silly ideas? That makes sense? It's my way to try to illustrate that. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And what a wonderful thing it is to be His children. And He's translated us into that. He's moved us over into that kingdom. That's not something that will happen. It's something that has happened. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Again, in Dan's Sunday school class this morning, we saw that God forgave David of his sins. Have you ever felt really the weight and burden of your sin? I wonder sometimes if that isn't what's lacking in the lives of some believers. That somehow they've come through this system without having really wrestled with their lostness and the weight of their sin. God took me through that, and again, I was a willful, rebellious young man at age 18 and 19. I was going to live my life my way, and it wasn't characterized by grossly sinful things that I was doing. It was just that if my life was mine. And God, by His grace, showed me the wickedness of that. And night after night, this was after I'd left Rockford, after I'd gone to Bible college, night after night, I wept myself to sleep. Because I knew how lousy I was. I knew how wicked I was. And Dan, you talked about that in Sunday school class this morning and how people can get under that burden. I had decided halfway through my first semester of my freshman year that I was going to leave because I wasn't worthy to be at school with these good professors and these good kids. I was just going to leave. And I've told you that story. God sent an angel. Her name is Noreen Scoble. She's with the Lord now. She was a pastor's wife. Her husband had died. He'd been the pastor of Grandview Park Baptist Church in Des Moines, Iowa. Did you know that? And on the 10th of January, 1968, she said to me, we were at her house. We always used to go to her house after church Sunday night. She'd make a cake and we'd buy ice cream and we'd go over and we'd have a little party. And on the way out, she said, David, I want you to stay. I need to talk to you. I said, okay. You know, I was hiding this. You know, nobody knew about it but me. And she looked at me, she says, "What's troubling you?" And this is about 10 o'clock Sunday night. I have no idea where the time went. That's where I learned that verse, that portion of scripture that I shared this morning, Dan, from Lamentations chapter 3. I told Noreen that night about my life. I don't know why, other than she said, "You're going to talk about it, David." And so I talked about it with her. And she took me to that portion of Scripture, and I can't account for this other than the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw God in a way I'd never seen it before, as a loving, compassionate, merciful God, and He bought me lock, stock, and barrel that night by His mercy and His grace. Appreciation. He forgave my sins. I don't want to leave anything more out there for Him to forgive, but there's a, is the word passel? There's a passel of things daily that I yet have to take to Him. But that's what Paul is talking here, appreciation, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And think of this one who is forgiving us, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We're not going to comment on that. By Him were all things created. Did He need me? No. Does He need you? No. He just loves us, and He's so merciful and so kind that He has purchased us for Himself. Well, there's a lot of other things that I wanted to go through tonight, but our time is gone. Please understand these two underlying realities about our growing in Christ and the sanctification of our lives. It's rooted in a sense of obligation and a sense of appreciation. And I want to ask you tonight, do you understand your obligation to your Savior? That you're His. Your life is not your own. Not in any measure. Now, you can usurp it, and you can take it, and you can do whatever you want with it, but that's wrong. He has bought you. And you've signed the contract and said, "Okay, I want my sins forgiven. I'll let you." You've signed that contract. You're into that covenant with Him. You're an obligation to Him. And number two, appreciation. You know, I don't look at the obligation much anymore because I've gotten all wrapped up in the appreciation. But it took some obligation to get me to the appreciation. And now we walk by appreciation. We will not achieve the work that is ours to teach men the way of Christ if we do not demand they understand their obligation and lead them to the place of appreciation, because that will change their lives. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. We thank You that it's clear, it's plain. We confuse it because we don't want to accept our obligation, and we don't want to sense that appreciation because we know that it will win our souls to You, and we'll lose our own willfulness. Father, we are such a wayward people. I thank You for the work of grace You do in our hearts. And we rejoice at Your goodness towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good night, and you have a good week. Thank you, Bruce. Thank you. Thank you, Bruce. I'm glad I had that conversation that night, too.